Read God's holy word from two places tonight. Let's read first from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, in which the Lord explains the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And then let's turn to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 16. Second Samuel chapter 16, and we'll read verses 5 through 13. Second Samuel 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. David was fleeing from Absalom when Shimei, who's of the house of Saul, hurled these curses at him. Verse 9, then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son which came forth of my bowels seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. The basis of those passages and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us instruction concerning the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, the Catechism does that in Lord's Day 40, which you'll find on page 22 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 40, what doth God require in the sixth commandment? And that neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willingly expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No, for when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, meekness, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. Beloved of God, we live in a violent and murderous world. I read a report not that long ago that said every 60 seconds someone is murdered somewhere in this world. Not every 60 seconds someone dies, every 60 seconds someone is murdered somewhere in this world. If that's true, then while we sit here tonight, 90 people likely will be murdered somewhere throughout the earth. That same report revealed that every 40 seconds, someone murders themselves. Every 40 seconds, someone commits suicide somewhere in the world. If that's true, and then while we sit here tonight, 135 people will commit suicide over the face of the earth. Horrible, horrible, sad realities. 57,000 young children die from physical abuse every year. 199,000 youth murder other youth every year. It is indeed a violent and murderous world. But as shocking as those statistics are, what's more shocking is the mass murder that goes on under our noses throughout the world and in this country as well, with the knowledge and approval of most in the world. Even the unbelieving would shake their head at those statistics I've given you so far. But in a breakdown of logic and common sense that only human depravity could come up with, these are not concerned about the mass murder that I speak about now. I'm talking, of course, about the murder of our own offspring in abortion. If you would wake up tomorrow and read on your news feed that under people's noses throughout the world and in this country too, there's been a mass genocide going on. Since 1973, there's been 55 million people killed, murdered. Nobody's done a single thing about it. There would be outrage. Outrage. It'd be the news of the day. It'd be the revelation of a century. The revolution, the earth-shattering nature of such information would be shocking. And yet a mass genocide has gone on in this country and throughout the world for the last 40 years or longer, 1973 and on. Before that too, but legalized then. And that's exactly what is happening, though most don't call it that or think of it that way, and instead participate in it. For although a person is murdered every 60 seconds somewhere upon the earth, and though someone kills themselves every 40 seconds throughout the world, every 30 seconds, a child is murdered by abortion. every 30 seconds. That means that while we sit here tonight, 180 children will be aborted throughout the face of the earth. And police are not going about to arrest these. In most places, judges are not prosecuting murderers for this. Rather, the majority of the world rises up and approves it and promotes it. A person may be prosecuted for murder, and rightly so, if they get into a car accident and there's a woman with child in the other car and the child dies. Rightly so, they may be prosecuted for murder. But if they get into that same car accident and the child does not die in its mother's womb, the mother can get up, leave the car, walk across the street, kill their own child in the abortion clinic, and receive no consequences. What explains this? What explains all of this? The violence of this murderous world. We start there this evening as we examine the command of God that forbids murder. Let's notice first the root of the sin of murder in the heart, hatred, ultimately hatred against God, and then other expressions of hatred. That's the root in the heart. And then second, let's look at the revelation of that hatred as it comes out in actual murder, in other actions that wound and words that wound. And then finally, let's look at the rescue from this. That's in Jesus Christ, the root, the revelation, and the rescue. The explanation for the violence and murder of this world is the total depravity of the human heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life, we are taught in the Proverbs. The Lord Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if the mouth speaks out of the abundance of the heart, then surely the feet move and the hands act out of that same heart as well. The heart that God commands, as we read every Sunday morning in the law, must be filled with love for God and love for the neighbor as ourselves, is in fact by nature filled with hatred for God and hatred toward others and hatred toward ourselves. That's why the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, himself explaining the sixth commandment, says that the cause of all wicked violence and murder is in the heart, in the heart. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, the Lord says that the sixth commandment forbids not only actual killing, but the root of that anger and hatred in the heart. 1 John 3, 15 says the same. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Question and answer 106 of the Heidelberg Catechism then rightly says that the causes of murder, the root issue, is a heart matter: anger, hatred, envy, desire of revenge. The explanation for the violence and murder in this world is the depraved heart that is filled with hatred. In order to come to the right rescue in the third point of the sermon, we have to have the right diagnosis of the problem in the first point of the sermon. If your car is not running, won't start, and you fix the speedometer, it's not going to help you. You've diagnosed wrong. The right diagnosis will point you to the right rescue. And here too, this is why the world can never get a handle on the problem of the select disobediences to the sixth commandment that they view as a problem. In the case of abortion, the depravity of the heart so affects even the mind and logic and common sense that they refuse to admit that it is a problem. But even in the case of murders that they acknowledge are a problem, can't get a handle on it ultimately. Certain times in history, better governments prevent the outward expression Other times in history, less so. They can never get a handle on it because always the diagnosis is wrong. Always the problem is something else. It's the environment that people are in. And if we just give people more money, then these problems of evil will automatically go away. Of course, environment has something to do with it because the nature is inflamed by the environment in which a person is. But it's not the root of the problem. It's not the heart of the issue. Missing the heart of the issue leads to problems and solutions that aren't solutions. The most astounding of them, that we ought to defund the police. And that will be the answer, because it's the environment of police around us that is the issue with violence and murder. And then they do that in some cities, like they did in Minneapolis recently, and now the violent crime rate is up by 40%. This is the case in the world because the diagnosis is wrong. It's always external, something external and not internal. So that professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The root issue is the heart, the heart. The outward expression is the outward expression of sin within. There's a reason why there was no death before the fall and no murder before the fall. And then right after the fall, the first sin that is committed is Cain murdering his brother, for hate filled Cain's heart. The depraved nature had hate in it, and the occasion that was there drew that hate out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the hands acted. The nature is a hate-filled nature. Hatred, beloved, is loathing. A loathing, a detestation that feels and even wills at times the hurt or destruction of the object of hatred. A loathing or detestation that feels and even wills the hurt or destruction of the object of hatred. That said, all hatred is not wrong in itself. In fact, hatred itself is not an effect of the fall. What is an effect of the fall is that we hate the wrong things. We hate what we ought to love, and we love what we ought to hate. Psalm 97, verse 10 teaches that there is a righteous hatred. It says, if we love God, we will hate evil. Adam and Eve were to have that righteous hatred in the garden and did. This is part of their defense of the garden. Keep the garden, Adam, against that evil one lurking about. And Adam was to hate the evil in that evil one and what that evil would bring upon him and his wife and upon the race. And the fall began when there was not a proper hatred of evil. When he let that evil into his mind and into his heart. And those words were not dismissed in hatred of them. I hate these words that are against God, that question God's word. Instead, coddled them. And now, none of the unregenerate's hatred, and much of our hatred too, is not righteous hatred anymore. Righteous hatred is rooted in love for God. And most of our hatred is rooted in love of self. And in the end, a hatred of God. Our heart is filled with hatred against others. And it comes out in the right circumstances. But ultimately, that hatred is against Him. Seems like a strong word to use, but it's not. It's what it is. And you'd never say that you hate God, and I wouldn't either. But when we're filled with hatred for others, at the end of the day, it's because we're filled with hatred at God for putting this person in my life in such a way that they limit me, they rub up against me. God put this person in my life in this way. And it's against him and his absolute control over my life that my expressions of hatred are against ultimately. And a person at work who gets on our nerves and the heart that is building up against them, it's ultimately God put that person and who limits me at work. Some husbands and wives are filled with hatred against their spouses. And they hate this or that about them and express those things at different times in different ways. And ultimately their hatred too is against God in his sovereignty who put this person in my life and in this position as my husband or as my wife, who sovereignly gave this person to me, who has this personality and not that, who has these strengths and these weaknesses. Teenage girl who has hatred in her heart for the other girl that's prettier or more popular or gets more attention or is smarter. Ultimately, is it not also hatred against God who gave those things to that person and not to me, and who puts that person next to me in my life? And so whatever expressions of that, any lashing out, desire to hurt, is ultimately a desire to destroy what God has done. It's a hatred of his sovereignty in my life, who arranged things this way in my life. And it's an expression of the fact that I can't control what I want to control. And I'm mad at him for controlling it in a way different than I would control it if I was in control. But I can't grasp that control as much as I try. Hatred of self is no different. Hatred of sin in oneself is good. Sometimes we can struggle with hatred of our own selves, hatred of our body perhaps, hatred of our own lack of gifts or abilities, hatred of a personality, hatred of circumstances in our life. And that hatred, too, is ultimately against Jehovah God, who sovereignly gives me this body and who gives me these gifts and not those, who gives me these challenges in my life, and who is in control of the circumstances of my life every 40 seconds. If it's true, someone commits suicide every single time, and though, beloved, there is compassion, and there is, for some terrible circumstances in people's lives, and we express that. At the end of the day, we have to say it's hatred against God who runs my life this way. It's not the circumstances of life, first of all, that lead me to be a murderous person. To have this in the heart. Those things merely give the occasion for which this nature has a space to come forward. And every time, no matter where that hatred is directed, to people, to things, to circumstances, to hatred of him who is sovereign over my life. That hatred at the heart, that heart issue of hatred against him divides itself. This hatred divides itself into other heart issues. Like light passing through a prism divides itself. Hatred of God in the heart going through different circumstances, this or that, will divide itself, split itself into various forms of other heart sins. The Catechism lists some of them in question and answer 106. Envy, anger, desire of revenge. Anger is a portion of hatred and hatred of God ultimately. An angry person at root is dealing with hatred of God in his or her soul. They are hatred of what God has granted in his sovereignty. Envy. Is a portion of this hatred, an expression of this hatred, that another person prospers in a way that I want to prosper. Another person has the opportunities I don't have, or the other person has these abilities or gifts that I desire, and God is not allowing me to get this so that I can stand next to them as they are or above them. So I envy this person, and that envy is a form of hatred and often comes along with hatred. Desire of revenge is a portion of hatred. If I've been insulted in some way, and hatred of that person rises up and I seek vengeance, revenge upon them, can play it in the mind, I'll get them back or worse, or comes out in subtle ways or not so subtle, store up the hurt and express it at the right time in words or deeds, and then we'll see how great they think they are. And even if that revenge only expresses itself in words that Jesus gives us in Matthew 5, "Thou fool," or "Raca," which, children, means idiot, empty head, flows forth from a heart that hates what God has done in my life and is counted as murder before God himself. And even an attempt, as it were, to murder God himself in his place in my life. Anyone see their own selves in this? Maybe we better say it. I am a murderer in my own nature. A murderer in my own nature. Out of this root of hatred and its forms, anger, envy, desire of revenge, out of this root come forth all the various outward expressions of murder that break the sixth commandment, that are found in the child of God too, who falls or gives to the hatred of his own heart in disobedience to this sixth commandment and can be guilty of outward actions or words or gestures in breaking this command. God's people break the sixth commandment outwardly. God's people have even broken the sixth commandment outwardly in the most extreme way, and actually taking another person's life out of the hatred of God and others in their heart. Although I don't think that anyone here is contemplating murdering someone, there are instances, beloved, circumstances, where it would be a temptation, even for a child of God, to take another life out of hatred for God, hatred for others, hatred for the circumstances God has them in. One such temptation may be, especially for youth, but not only for youth, but especially for youth who may be tempted, having fallen into a way of terrible sin, to prevent the shame of that sin coming upon themselves, to have an abortion. I pray none here have done this or contemplated this, but there are some of God's people who have fallen to this temptation. Young people in the Church of Christ in this modern day and age who have fallen to this sin, overwhelmed at the shame that exists in their walking in a way of sin and the consequences that have found them out for their sin, and not desiring the shame of an unwed pregnancy to come to the foreground in the church, have sought the solution, murdering their offspring. Or perhaps even in our own mind, may God forbid this situation ever being the case. Perhaps it would be a temptation for us if a teenage girl of the congregation, heaven forbid it, was raped and became pregnant. Would we not kill that child for the sake of that teenager? Would we want her carrying the child of such a man? Being reminded of that as she carries this child in her arms, we may be tempted to even the extreme breaking of the sixth commandment of taking another life. And we and our children must hear from the Word of God that abortion is not the way out of even terribly difficult circumstances of your life. Desperate though they are and might seem to be should they come upon us, whether due to one's own sin in the first place or the sins of others against us. And all the pain and the difficulty that is real there. Young people, you must know that abortion is murder. It's murder. God's word teaches that life begins at conception. In Luke 1, verse 41, God's word, speaking of John the Baptist in his mother's womb, as Elizabeth comes before Mary, Jesus, in the womb of his mother, doesn't say the fetus leaped. The tissue leaped. The babe leaped in the womb. A regenerate child of God already then too. God's word actually applies the sixth commandment to abortion already in the Old Testament. Exodus 21 verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, he shall be surely punished, because that's a human being inside of her. A human being. In addition, just think about it from the point of view of the root of sins against the sixth commandment, hatred. No matter what circumstances they are, in every case, this is done out of hatred at the root. Hatred at the circumstances of my life. Hatred for this person who did this to me. Hatred for this person that I did this with. Hatred for this child who will change my life so radically. Hatred for this child that will remind me of sin or sins done against me. And ultimately, a hatred of God who's sovereign over my life. It's not the way out, young people. Two wrongs don't make a right. And don't fall into the sin in the first place against the seventh commandment. Your sin will find you out. But two wrongs don't make a right. God will give grace to handle the situation. We'll forgive. Another instance, beloved, where it may be a temptation for a child of God to sin against the sixth commandment in this extreme way, that this be the outward expression of that hatred, to take a life. Is in the temptation to kill oneself. Under terrible circumstances, terrible pains, in the depths of one's own sin, perhaps, circumstances of one's life that are caused by oneself, or simply sent by God. It may be. And again, this is not the way out. There are some, God's people too, who can become so desperate in such difficulty that they're tempted that this is the only way out, that this is the best way to find peace. And though you sympathize with the pain and the struggle that's real, it's not the way out. Hatred for God is at the root of it. And there's another way out. To come to Him and to the body of Jesus Christ for help. Hatred can be a powerful thing. It's a strong word and we shy away from it, but it's real. I hate my life. I hate my mind. I hate my disease. I hate my pain. Or I hate you. And I hate what you've done to me, and you don't seem to get it. And so in order to make you get it and to feel what you've done against me, to feel horrible, like I feel horrible for the rest of your life, I'll kill myself to make you feel it. The guilt will come upon you. Ultimately, in every circumstance, I hate God who's given me this. And I'm not going to bear it any longer. And again, oh, the heart breaks, and oh, the sympathy. But it's not the way out. Not the way out. There's help. There's assistance. There is. But actually, taking a life is not the only revelation of this hatred of the heart, is it? The hatred that remains in the old man of sin for the child of God too. There are other revelations of that hatred, expressions of that hatred that break the sixth commandment. The catechism speaks of wounding another, that's short of murder, wounding another or wounding oneself. That breaks the sixth commandment, whether that wounding is physical or emotional, whether it's through the use of physical force or words or actions, for we wound others and ourselves out of that same heart, that same hatred fills. A person can wound himself or herself short of suicide. And if hatred for God and for the life that God has given to them drink themselves into a stupor day in and day out, eat themselves into oblivion day in and day out. Even words of hatred against oneself, so that running through the mind is hatred of self, words that cut at oneself again and again and again and again. Knives that cut one's wrists again and again and again to hurt and to wound oneself. You know why people do that, right? It's because the pain in the head is so great. The only way to distract the mind from the pain in the mind is to pain oneself in the body, and it provides relief. But again, it's not the way out. It's breaking of the sixth commandment. There's help. There's assistance in the body of Jesus Christ. There is. Wounding others with thoughts or words, rather, and gestures and other kinds of force. Short of killing another. A husband laying hands upon his wife in anger against her. A parent beating their child out of anger against them, which is child abuse, not godly discipline. Instances of murderous expressions of the hatred of the heart. A brother beating on his brother, punching him in the face, the stomach, pushing him to the ground. Children, it's hatred, murder, expressions of hatred in your heart that will rise up against one another. Words of murder spoken from a husband to a wife. Words of murder spoken from a wife to a husband can be like knives coming out of the mouth, attacking, words whose only intent is to destroy, to rip apart, to tear. Words that come forth ultimately out of hatred for God, for putting this person in my life and limiting me by them with their weaknesses. Sometimes those words can so damage and so hurt a person, husband or wife, deep scars of pain and destruction remain for so long. Any way in which we interact with another person in our lives and express the desire to destroy, and that's what it is. We shy away from that language, but that's what it is. It's desire to destroy, desire to tear to pieces, desire to rip apart. It's a breaking of this commandment. There are 1,000 different ways to do it. And all of us ought to be convicted this evening. But as horrible as those statistics were that I gave you at the beginning of this sermon, and they are horrible, and as horrible as the abortion clinics are and the abortion doctors and the legislators who pass legislation that allow this in a land, at root, The problem is the same in thoughts and words that come out of me. The root problem is the same. It's hatred in the heart. Your nature is no different from that of Hitler or of Stalin. By nature, it's the same. It's not all that you are, but it's the same nature. And each one must confess, this is in me. It's in me too. And if I don't think so, then in the right circumstances, it will be clear. There's a commitment to myself that lies deep within, a commitment to my own desires that leads me to hate others, to hate this God, to hate myself for what God does in my life. The problem is here, first of all, not out there, here. And realizing that, we must cry out this evening, what is the answer to this, oh God? What is the answer to this hatred that's in my heart too? What can overcome it? And the only answer to that, beloved, is the very sovereignty that we rub up against. It's the sovereign, overpowering grace of Jehovah God himself, first of all, and his sovereign power to plant within the new life of Jesus Christ in the heart, the mighty love of Jehovah God for a sinner such as me is the lone thing that can work a change in the heart that has hatred. Only looking up with the eye of faith and looking into the Word with the eye of faith and seeing the one who hung upon a cross cursed for my murderous heart, my murderous thoughts, and my murderous words, deeds. It's the only thing, the only thing. You believe that? The Lord's Supper this morning is the answer, that this has to be applied to me again and again to hold back my murderous nature and to grow that new life that is within me in love for him and in love for others. It is only in knowing my own sins forgiven, all of them for the sake of nothing in myself, but for the sake of Jesus Christ alone, all my ugly, putrid, wretched sins, the ones that I hardly want to admit to anybody else, the ones that these commandments expose. The sin of the young person committing fornication, the sin of trying to cover it up. The sin of the church member in his dire straits has contemplated the taking of his own life. The sin of words whose sole intent was to destroy, to make one feel the hurt. It's the knowledge of the fact. The murderer such as you, murderer such as me, find forgiveness in that body broken and in that blood spilled out. That I can come to him and say to him, I am a murderer. He says, I know you are. Forgive me, God. I forgive you. Same cross that could satisfy the just wrath of God for the sins of David and his murder of Uriah, the same cross that could satisfy the justice of God for the sins of the Apostle Paul, hailing men and women and bringing them into prison and holding the coats while Stephen is stoned to death. The cross is great enough to cover the guilt of our murderers, beloved, the blood that's on our hands. It's grace. those murderous thoughts and words and actions, emotions of the heart within, are what sent him to that death. That's why that bread had to be broken in front of you. That wine had to be poured out. That's what broke his body. That's what spilled his blood to the death. But by that very brokenness and spilled out blood, we are freed from the guilt of the very things that put him there. And in him, God brings us to himself and declares us who are murderers, sons. And he regenerates us. He puts the life of his life-giving son within and grants to us by that life righteous hatred against the sin that lives within us, so that we want not to kill him and not to kill one another, but to kill that old man within. He adopts us into his family. He calls us his child and himself our father. Can you imagine this? Murderers that you are, hatred of others, hatred of self, haters of God, called his sons and his daughters. And he pours out all of his blessings upon us. He tells us that I planned this, determined this from eternity for you, and governed all things for this. I've chosen you to myself in my counsel and set my love upon you before time began. Nothing you do heretofore will shirk that love of mine off of you. He gives us his word and spirit and gospel and tells us that one day that hate-filled old man will be taken out of us completely. This alone can rescue us from ourselves, beloved. Yes, it's good and right and necessary to vote against the murder of the unborn children. And he gives governments sometimes that are better and worse at restraining the outward expressions of sin against this command. And yes, use whatever legitimate means are available that he might in his providence sustain good order in society. But realize, beloved, that nothing any government ever does and nothing any law ever does will ever rescue a man from his murderous heart. It won't. It will never root out the murder here in any of its forms. No legislation can do it. No amount of environmental change will do it. No church joining hands with the world in the redemption of culture is ever going to accomplish it. No leaving the gospel on the shelf in order to do the more exciting work of social justice will ever do it. The problem is here, and only the cross gets here. The church, not society, is the hospital of the heart. The word of God in the hands of the Spirit alone rescues from the hate-filled heart, in part now and in full then. When the Spirit works that regenerating, justifying, and sanctifying work of God's grace into the child of God, the result is that we begin to reflect the love, the astounding love and grace that's been shown to us. A small beginning, but a beginning. We reflect it first back to God himself, so that hatred of him and his limiting of my life that was at the root of this breaking of the sixth commandment begins to melt. And love for God replaces it. How can I not love this God who's forgiven me all my terrible and wicked sins at the cost of the murder of his own son, of submitting his own son to our murderous intentions? He sovereignly changes his relationship with me and my relationship with him. And that change this way affects a change this way too. Now I can love the neighbor for God's sake, no matter who he is or what he's doing or how he's making me feel, because I begin to see this good God here in this. I can begin to use my tongue to pray for him or her instead of murdering and destroying can begin to show mercy, even if they don't show me mercy, for I was merciless to a merciful God. We can even begin, beloved, a beginning. Begin to lead me so that though I am not what I want myself to be either, there's a proper esteem of self before him. I'm not talking about the world's self-esteem. I'm talking about the proper Christian esteem of self. I recognize who I am in Jesus Christ by grace alone, and that he has set his love upon me in Jesus Christ for nothing in myself. He's made me the way he wanted me to be. From before time began, he determined that I would be this. He gave me these gifts and not others. Gave me these looks and not others. There's a good purpose for me in this life and the next. Instead of hating what he's done, hating what he's given, and hating what he's held back, and hating what he's put into my life, to grow in love for him. And since his love is upon me, for nothing in me, I can esteem myself as one loved of him by grace. I despise my sin still, no doubt, absolutely hate it. I'm reminded always that I don't deserve what he's given to me. But I know that in Christ he loves me. And therefore, in the proper way, I not only can but must see myself in him as he made me, sees me. Finally, beloved, because of this work of Jehovah God, make a beginning by his grace alone in submission to his sovereign will with my life, whatever it is. How in the world does David react the way he reacts to Shimei? When Shimei is cursing him and throwing stones at him and walking along the ridgeline, hurling stones down at him and cursing him, and when Abishai is right there saying, David, you're the king. He's doing this to the king. Let me go down there and lop off his head. How is it that David says, no? The Lord has said, curse David, and leaves it at that and walks on under the barrage of stones that are falling down upon his head. How does he do that? How does he not react with vitriol, with murderous intentions? How is he not boiling inside? What was he not saying? I need to control this. And I'm not right now, and I'm angry at the way that God is controlling it. It's because David doesn't bristle under the sovereignty of God. He knows who his God is for him, and he knows his God's sovereign will for him, and no matter what it is, it will be for his good. It may be, David says, that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing. It may be that he has some good intention for me with this. And he does. If all our breaking of the sixth commandment comes back to this, that I hate what God in his sovereignty is doing in my life, I hate this person that he's put in my life. I hate what this person is doing that he's put in my life. And I hate these circumstances that he's put in my life. And the answer to the root of the problem, beloved, is that I view his sovereignty in a totally different way. All of it. All of it. Through the cross of Christ, and through the promises of his word, so that I see this person that annoys me, this girl that's stealing the spotlight, this disease that's burdening me, this job that I don't like, this person who's a constant thorn in my side, and this parent who hurt me. It's in my life because a sovereign God who loves me eternally says it must be for my good. And I can't always understand how it's so. But the cross tells me it's true. If his sovereignty directed all things to that for me, then I can believe it. And begin to react like David reacted, instead of welling up in hatred at heart every time this happens or that happens or this person says this or that. Mind starts to go to him. God has done this. God said, this will happen right now. And that God loves me with an eternal and unflinching love. That's a rescue, beloved. That's a rescue. It's a beginning in this life, but that's a rescue. And a rescue that is astounding. Do you know what kind of work that is in the hearts of God's children? To make David react that way, and you and me to react that way more and more, bit by bit. Preaching of the word, the sacraments, the gospel, Christ is the answer for sin against the sixth commandment. Don't forget it. Though we always fight that depraved old man, his life within is there. There's a feeding of that new man. There's a Christ to take our failures upon himself and to take us to himself one day, where his righteous hatred of all that is evil will remove that evil old man from out of us, will banish all of the murderous thoughts and intents of the heart. And there will be all around us and in us only the light of the loving smile of his face. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing and strengthen us by it. Grow us, we pray, and feed our new man with thy word and spirit and by the sacrament this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.